Hello, this is Jim Thomas, welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Raymond C. Rook, who is a preacher and Bible teacher.
Our Father, truly the name of Jesus is worthy of praise.
Amen.
You alone are the one who loved us and set him to become the propitiation for our sins. You're the one, our Father, who has promised through eternity a place of blessing, a place of relationship with yourself. And our Father, we pray that as we assemble this evening, that the truths of your word will become more precious, and that we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of yourself and of your Son. Lord, will you meet with us tonight? Will you bless us as only thou art able to do, and use this time to uplift and exalt and glorify your great name? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And one more hymn.
7:10.
7:10. Everybody put your right hand up in the air. And now shake it. That's the shake your hand for tonight. Whatever I had, I don't want to share with you. You'll forgive me for that, not wanting to share, but it's been a struggling 6 weeks since this thing came on us, and we've been with it, or it's been with us, or we've been with it for the last 6 weeks. It's been a real struggle. So I said to somebody, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy if I had one, and I certainly don't want to share it with my friends. All right. We've been dealing with Solomon and Samuel and Saul and David. And I worked for several weeks now on a message from David for tonight, and I didn't feel constrained to do so. With the coming of Brother John next Lord's Day, I hope that you'll all be here and that you'll plan to invite others. I felt that the message that he used Sunday morning a week ago was precious and very, very well prepared, very well presented. And I asked him then if he would be willing. And I talked with Bill also, and he said that they could arrange it for next Sunday night. So in the providence of God, next Sunday night I'll be with you and be able to introduce Brother John Reese. Tremendous message. I hope you look forward to it. And because he's going to deal with that subject, is a subject that I have been dealing with and want to continue to deal with, somebody said to me, why do you take so much time with the book of concerning the man David? Do you know that there's more verses in the scripture deal with David than any other person, except Jesus when you get to the New Testament? David was a man whose name appears over and over and over again. Was he a superman? No, he was not a superman. And I don't ever want to suggest to you that David was a superman from the relative, not of great physical strength. I don't mean that. He didn't have that either. But he was a man who knew and loved God. He stood out among men as a man who loved God. And a person who loves God in reality, as David did, they're going to stand out, and God's going to bless them and use them. And our encouragement is to you to look at David so that you in your lives might seek many of the decisions that came to his life, that the blessing of God may be upon you. The blessing was not only upon David in all those different circumstances in which he passed through, but the blessing of God was upon him as he approached those subjects. God gave him grace and gave him strength and ability to approach those subjects. I've met some people in my life as a Christian who were outstanding in their stand for Christ. And the reason why was because they possessed much of the same aptitude of the man David. He was a man who sought God in all that he did. And that wasn't something that just happened one day, but it was the expression of his whole life. It started probably when he was 12 to 14 years of age. You don't think much of a child 12 to 14 years of age, do you? You know, they're in that growing period and they're in that place of progress. But things were different in those days, and a boy 12 to 14 was in charge of the sheep. And he would see that the sheep stayed within the border. And if you've ever raised any sheep, if you've ever been involved with them, I was at one time, and they don't always want to stay within bounds. And usually when it's pouring down, raining, and out in the middle of the night, that's the time that they want to roam. And here was a man who lived among the sheep, who raised the sheep, who cared for them. And in the process of time, there came a lion along. And the man, David, a 14-year-old, a child, just in our way of thinking, much more than a child, slew the lion. And there came a day in his experience when there came a bear. And I have a 44 Magnum at home that I've used for hunting in years gone by. And I'd think twice about going after a bear with a 44 Magnum. And David went after him with a sling and a stone and killed the bear. Here was a man who from the very beginning of his life learned to know and to trust God. And God richly blessed him throughout the whole of his life. Does that suggest to you that David was a man who was perfect? Not if you believe and read the scriptures, as I do. You'll find there were several occasions that are recorded that David was less than a perfect individual. But he was a man who loved God, and from all that I can read of him, he was a man who sought to obey God and to walk in a place of fellowship with him. He was a man, when he came to a problem, a difficulty, he would say, God, which way do I go? How do I handle this? And God, in his infinite wisdom, would tell him which way to go and how he should handle each event that was before him. David saw something that I want to share tonight. I was going to do a little bit more with David, but that's not the point of my message tonight. David saw something else in God that is illustrated to us in a very special way, because God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks about his sovereign control, a truth which blanketed all that David ever did. He was convinced of the reality of God's sovereign control. As I, by God's grace, am convinced of the reality of God's sovereign control. We call this place here Sovereign Grace. It speaks of his sovereign rule and working within the hearts and the lives of individuals, showing and extending to them the grace of God. David was a man who God extended to him the grace of God. He was in the midst of a lot of religious people. He was in the midst of a lot of people who had a great philosophy. But he was a man that the scripture said of him was a man who loved God. And as he loved God, he obeyed God in every circumstance of life. The world would say tonight, well, perhaps that's true of the child of God. God does watch over them and keep them and protect them. So tonight I'm going to share with you a portion from the book of Isaiah where God not only controls the children of God, but he controls also all men. How many of you remember Adolf Hitler? I certainly do. And I remember, what was his name? Tojo? Was that the Emperor of Japan? And I remember him. And I remember how determined these two were to bring chaos and difficulty in the world. But there was a God who was in control, and he brought out of chaos the end of what was known as World War II. Some of us remember a little bit more distinctly than others. Don't we, Bob? And we remember those days. God is great. He's not only in control of the children of God, but he is in control of all men. In Isaiah chapter 45, we read this. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Who was Cyrus? Anybody know who Cyrus was?
King of
He was the emperor, the king of the Medes and the Persians. Now that sounds good. Here was a man who had no real concern and honesty towards God. The other important thing that we remember that this was written possibly 140 years before Cyrus was ever born. I suppose Isaiah had a problem when he talked about anointing Cyrus. I wonder who that fella is. I wonder where he's going to come along in the annals of history. And he is in the annals of history. And he said, says the Lord, to his anointed, Cyrus, whose right hand I have hold to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the 2 levered gates. The gates shall not be shut. If you remember anything about the history of the Medo-Persian Empire, they grew up in the midst of empires on all sides. And here was a man who took his army out and he beat every army that was around. And the interesting part about it is Israel had been carried by the king of Babylon over into Babylon. And they had been there for a number of years, in fact, is for a period of 70 years. And then God sends this heathen king, and that's what he was, to free them. The interesting thing about it was, God gave to Cyrus not only the deliverance of his people, but he did so with a purpose in mind. A purpose to send Israel back to the land of promise. And he freed them and gave them the opportunity to return to the land of promise. 108 years, I believe it was, I figured out, before he was even born. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. God said, I'm going to go before you, Cyrus, and I'm going to do this. And you're going to walk in unto those territories. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that ye may know that I am the Lord. Now from all points of history, Cyrus expressed the reality of the God of Israel, but he never really came to know him as far as any historical event is concerned. He had never bowed down before him. It's never recorded that he bowed down before him, but that he did move in a way in which God had prepared him to move. Know that I am the Lord which called you by your name. I am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called you by your name. I have summoned you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me, that ye may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. These are strong, very strong words describing the character and the person of God. And God wanted Cyrus to understand this. He wanted to understand who he was and who with whom he was dealing. I think that from what I can read of history, that Cyrus did have more than a passing knowledge of who God is. And that he moved under those orders and under those directions. He went in and captured the country that held Israel and sent them home and gave them the opportunity to go home and returned them to the city of Jerusalem. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you though you have not known me. I like that phrase. I've girded you though you've not known me. They that may know from the rising of the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there's none else. Whether that seems important, it is important. That is the basis of relationship between God and his people. That they may know the reality of who he is. No man who has ever really, in my ability to understand, has ever really come to this knowledge of God and been the same. You remember the man Abraham? He was up visiting his father and he was with them. And God said to him, Abraham, I want you to go down to a place I'm going to show you. And I'm going to give to that place to you and you're going to make and become a great nation. And by you all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that wasn't the end. That was but the beginning. And Abraham went down into that place. And when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90, God gave them a son. And when the son was approximately 15 years old, so you're talking 115 years, God says, I want you to take that son that I gave to you, and I want you to go out to the place where I show you, and I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Many of us who are fathers would really be troubled. I know that I would be troubled to have God say to me, take your son, your one son that was born to you at the age of 100, and offer him as a sacrifice. But the thing that I was interested in is that Abraham seemingly didn't hesitate one moment. I'm not even sure that it wasn't even the very next day that God took his son Isaac and the wood that was necessary for a burnt sacrifice and went out into a place that God showed him. Into a land in which he was not really familiar with. And yet God pointed out a place and said, that's the place. There I want you to offer Isaac. And we read, as we read that 13th and 14th chapters of Genesis, that Abraham built an altar. He and Isaac built the altar. And he put the wood upon the altar and he put Isaac on the altar and was about to slay him when God said, no, that's enough. What was it about Abraham that was so spectacular and so wonderful? Abraham believed the promises of God to be steadfast and sure. That God was going to make him a great nation. And by him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That God had promised him a son, and he was going to accomplish that promise. Hebrews 11:6 says, "They that come to God must believe that he is." Now, I spent the better part of a year trying to develop that verse. They must believe that he is. Now, there are a lot of people who talk about God. There are a lot of people who proclaim what they believe is the truth concerning God. But here was a man in impossible circumstances, believed that God is. And he wasn't the only one. Down through history, if you'll read about the Old Testament, you'll find over and over again where there are individuals who believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is. There are many people who are inhabiting Christian churches who make a profession of faith in Christ who are not totally convinced of the reality that God is. I believe that to be one of Satan's greatest means of attack against the peoples of the world. It's all right to learn about something about God and that something that he might have done. But to be totally convinced within your heart and within your life that God is, that's another story. When things go wrong and the world walls up against you, when the impossible confronts you, and you say, "Wait a minute, God is." And because of faith in Christ and because of the greatness of God's grace, he is my God. And what he does and the way he does it, that's up to him. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe that he is, and I'm going to trust him. He is my God. I've looked back over our lives on numerous occasions where we had to come back to that particular thought. God is. The Christian experience is built not upon the walking forward in a meeting or the attending of a Bible-centered Christian church. The Christian experience is the reality of understanding and knowing that God is reality and that he is sovereign, that he is in absolute control. As you read a little further in Isaiah, you'll find out where he says, "I created the heavens and the earth." In fact, is toward the end of this passage. "I made them. I put them in place." We have big wheels in the government of the United States of America who are attempting to say all kind of things about the, what is it, earth warming, world warming? Yeah. And they're talking about all the impossible things that confront us and how we can change them. But they are not subject to change. We are not in control of the earth. God is in control of the earth. He is the one who has created and cast all things. And all things are done for his glory. They that come to God must believe that he is. Generally, throughout the world today, if you talk to people, if you'll confront 100 people, and you'll talk with them one-to-one in their own circumstances, and you talk about God, and eventually they'll come to the place where they say, well, I believe there might be a God. I believe that there could be a God. But to the child of God, to me, I know that there's a God. And because of his greatness and of his majesty and because of his love for me, he is my God. He is my Lord. I want him to be that. I want to honor him and serve him in all that I do. Here was a man by the name of Cyrus, an ungodly man as far as normal things are concerned. And yet God said, Cyrus, you are my anointed. You are my servant. Even though you don't know me, you are my servant. You are my subject. Let me read a little bit more. I lost my place, but that's all right. Drop down, you heavens, from above, and verse 8, by the way, and let the skies pour down righteousness, let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Yes, amen. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potter strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What made you, or your work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father that begot you, or to the woman, what have you brought forth? This says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask of me things to come concerning my son and concerning the works of my hands. Command you me. I have made the earth. Now verse 12. I have made the earth and created men upon it. That's a subject that is constantly, day by day, rejected by the peoples of this world. They're doing everything within their power to say, no, the earth is a result of a collision that took place in space. I think it's up to 60 million years ago now. They started out 20 million, now they're up to 60 million, and I'm not going to be so far if they get to 100 million years. Let me pick my verse up. Woe unto him that says, the Father, we got you. All right. This saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask of me of things to come concerning my son, concerning the work of my hands, command you me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways, and he shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for the price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. This saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sebaman of stature shall come over unto you, and they shall be yours. They shall come after you in chains. They shall come over, and they shall fall down unto you, and they shall make supplications unto you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is none else. There is no God. Saying this to Cyrus, verily, you are a God that hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior, and let this ruin be under thy foundation, under your hands, shall bow weeping abundantly. God, in his great wisdom, in his great power, accomplishing all things, If you look back in history, and if you're a bug of history, which I somewhat am, you'll see time and time again when God, in His wisdom, raised an insignificant individual, a nation, and used him to accomplish His goal. On other occasions, He took great men of the world who had accomplished great things as far as the world is concerned. And then they go back and He puts them down as non-existing. This is the God of the Bible. Now, why am I saying this to you today? The reason why I'm saying this to you is this is the God of the Bible. This is the God that I worship. And this is the God that if you worship, you'll be a child of God. Acknowledging that there might be a God does not make you a Christian. Acknowledging that there may be a God in any shape or form doesn't make you a Christian. They that come to God must believe that He is. Yes, we believe that Christ died for us. Yes, we believe that by grace we are children of God. Yes, but the fact of the matter, underlying of all other things, we believe that God is. How very important that is. That God is, He is to be worshipped and to be honored. This principle many do look at it from the perspective there may be a God. There's a possibility that there's a God. Many are frequently inhabitants of Bible-preaching churches. If you've met people along the line and you push them to the point of what they really believe, they'll end up saying, well, there's a possibility that there's a God, that there may be a God. Why do I spend so much time with this? Because this is the prevailing principle that is involved in the religious philosophy of our day. It's not necessary that you absolutely are convinced that God is, but there's a possibility that He might exist. God says, they that come to God must believe that He is. This principle carries with it a second step, requiring believers to honor this God in all that they do and to worship Him with all their heart. To become part of that principle of I believe God is requires you to take that second step to say it is my desire. Excuse me. I've gone beyond handkerchiefs. I use paper towels to keep up with circumstances. It's required to believe and to honor this God in all things they do and to worship Him with all their heart. I know your names, I know your faces, but I do not know how you approach many different circumstances that confront you. The child of God approaches these impossible circumstances with the same way that the children of God through the ages have approached those impossible circumstances. My life is in God's hands. That's where I want it to be. And if I'm going to go through the fire, that's where I want it to be. And that's where I want to be. If I'm going to climb to the highest mountain, that's where I want it to be. My life is in God's hands. I can't answer for you as an individual I hear your testimony. I hear what you say. I hear what you sing. I hear what you pray from time to time. But I'm talking about Monday morning, and Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday morning. My life is in God's hands. And the circumstances that confront me, some of them seemingly impossible, but God is on my side, and my life is in His hands. They that come to God must believe, and this word believe carries with it the idea of being convinced. Convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is, and what happens in my life is in direct control of this God. I know as I look back over my life and circumstances that confronted us from time to time, sometimes virtually impossible circumstances, and God opened the next door. And He gave us opportunity and moved on. And then another circumstance would come along, and God opened the next door. God is the basis of reality. I suggested to you that this principle carries a second step. It requires believers to honor this God with all things they do and to worship Him with all their heart. Many inhabit the Bible-believing churches, do not worship God. They attend and go through the motions of worship by assembling regular and putting their money in the offering. And they don't smoke, drink, or chew like others do. But that won't take you to heaven. That will not satisfy. The only thing that will satisfy is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that will bring you into a right relationship with God is faith in what He has done for us. I believe that God is. At the call to worship in many churches, many of those who attend and associate with Bible-believing Christian churches look at this truth from a perspective. I'm here, I support the church, or even I am a member, I'm in an all right position. And let me say this, to be associated with a Bible preaching church is a good idea. To support that work, to be the perspective of life, to support that work, to become a member of that assembly is right. To support and to be part of a Bible-centered, Christ-centered Christian church is the right thing. But it won't take you to heaven. The only thing that will bring you into a right relationship with God is the blood of Christ. The only thing that will bring you in that relationship is acknowledgement of the reality that God is, and He is my God, and He is my Lord. This is the attitude of many, but this is, but is this a Bible truth? The true Bible principle teaches that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things are become new. The basic principle of the Scripture, which is stated throughout all of the Scriptures, and by the way, all of the Scriptures. Abel was convinced that God is, and he was sovereign Lord. And when he said, make a blood sacrifice, Abel did. But Cain did not. when this truth came to a man by the name of Noah some 600 years later, Noah believed that God is. And when God said, I want you to build an ark, that's what he did. And he was blessed and saved, and his family was saved from the chaos and from the destruction of the worldwide flood. The basic principle of scriptures, which is stated throughout all the scripture and is summed up in just these two words, Hebrews 11:6, God is. This is much more than a simple phrase, God is. It is a very heartfelt acknowledgement that he exists, that he is sovereign ruler of the universe, that he is the creator who is to be honored and worshiped above everything else in my life and in life. He is Lord of my life. And the child of God says, I want him to be Lord of my life. That doesn't mean that everything is going to fit in line and fall in place as we go through life. But there is a confidence that what happens in my life happens because of the sovereign decree of the sovereign God. And Satan, with all his power and all his friends and all those who follow him, cannot alter for one second that which is God's purpose and God's will. God is. This is much more than a simple phrase, God is. It is a hard acknowledgement that he exists and he is a sovereign ruler of the universe who is to be honored and worshiped above everything else in my life. He is Lord of my life. I want him to be the Lord of my life. And everything that I do, I want him to be Lord. I want to honor him. I've spent a number of Sundays looking at the witness of the scripture with regards to the truth God is in the life of the man David. If there's one thing that was very evident in the life of this man David, was not only the fact that he loved God, but that he was thoroughly convinced of the reality that God is. No matter where you read in the life of David, you'll come to that truth. When he was about to confront Goliath, that was the basis of his, God hath delivered me from the lion and from the bear. God hath delivered me. God is. He's my God. And he hath delivered me. Sometimes we as individuals pass through difficult places, impossible circumstances as far as this world is concerned. And the world has all kinds of ideas on how they can help. But the child of God comes back to the reality. My life is in God's hands. That's where I want it to be. When the things go wrong and the world caves in, God is in control. That's the basis of the Christian faith. This is a truth which the demise of nations of Israel through history were privileged to know. Beginning with the promises to Abraham, 100 years old, and a wife of 90, bearing a son who God required him to offer as a burnt offering. Not that he did, but he was ready and willing to do so. How God, at the right moment, supplies the right offering necessary for the moment. I can look back over my life and I can say, yes, here was our circumstances. They were impossible. And we were all ready to throw up our hands and quit. But God, in his great power and his great wisdom, opened another door. and we moved on. This was true of David over and over again. The lion, the bear, Goliath, Saul, on numerous occasions, God was with him and encouraged him and strengthened him and gave him direction. This is the same God that I worship. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God who sent his Son to become the propitiation for my sin. This is the same God that says in his word, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself. And we shall spend eternity with him. Do I have any other evidence that this is reality? No. But I have this book. And this book tells me that over and over again, God is. I hope there was something there for you to think about. How many times in our life we've seen? Many who I've known, professing Christians, who never had the experience of the reality of what I'm talking about. I fear for them. I'm concerned for them. But I do know that God is the sovereign God. And he reaches down and he touches that individual, and he touches that individual, he touches that individual. And he awakens him through the preaching of his word. And he gives him grace, and he gives him knowledge and understanding, and he brings him unto himself. And they are people who become new creations. They are people who seek with all their hearts to love God, to honor, and to serve him. They that come to God must believe that he is. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for yourself. We thank you for our hope tonight, a hope not founded in ourselves, but a hope founded in you. Will you, Father, in the greatness of your grace and of your majesty, continue to work within our hearts and within our lives? Will you reach down and touch each of these that are here this evening? Will you bless them with that knowledge of that great truth of your reality that you are God? Lord, bless us, we pray, and use this time for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.